Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you for tuning into our program this morning. At the end of our broadcast, you'll be given our service times, and we invite you to any or all of these services. You will always be warmly received. We also invite you to visit our website, www.churchofchristatharrisburg.com. You'll find many valuable resources in order that you might continue your study of God's Word. This morning, as we continue our discussion in the Revelation, we are in Revelation chapter 16. We begin in Revelation 16 and verse number 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth." Pouring these bowls into the earth remind us that this is not the final judgment at the end of time, as some predict. It is God's final judgment upon Rome in the ongoing events of history. It is an overthrow of a proud and arrogant nation that stood against God in its sin and in its idolatry. With their commission confirmed, the seven angels begin to pour out their bowls in a very quick and rapid succession. In fact, we may not have enough delay between the bowls to allow time to take us to read about this, the separate effects that each bowl would have. In other words, the outpouring might have been done simultaneously. John could only tell about it by identifying the contents of each of the seven bowls separately. As the bowls are being poured out, notice that a close resemblance of the plagues buried to those that were visited upon the Egyptians in the Old Testament in the days of Moses in Exodus chapter 6 through chapter number 10. Also keep in mind that this is apocalyptic imagery. There is no time in history when every non-Christian in the Roman Empire had boils or when all the water, seas, fresh water, or cisterns became blood. These are apocalyptic symbols of disaster, suffering, and divine wrath. The first bowl affected the people involved in the worship of the beast. And the first went out and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And so those would be those who had failed to honor God and were worshipping the image. The second bowl is represented as turning the entire sea to blood and causing everything in it to die. This plague and the one to follow reminds us of the Nile River that was turned to blood in the days of Moses. The third bowl expands the effects of the second and causes the land waters to be contaminated. And then you have verse 5 and 6, "And I heard the angel of the Lord saying, Righteous art thou who art and was, thou art the Holy One, because thou didst judge. For they poured out the blood of the saints and prophets, and blood hast thou given them to drink. They are worthy." And so, what we see here in the third bowl in verses 4 through 6 is that what they're been given to drink, that's Rome, was righteous indignation by God, and it was a just thing. It was a righteous thing. They shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and now they're going to have a recompense by them being given blood to drink. And this is just, and it's due for their impenitent attitude and their unwillingness to turn and to serve God and to cease persecuting his children. As if to say amen to the comment of the angels of the waters, the heavenly altar praised God for his true and righteous judgment in verse number 7. "And I heard another from the altar saying, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. These are the blood of the martyrs who were asking when was Christ going to vindicate them. They now understand that the souls on the altar who cried for vindication now are going to be answered. When judgment comes to those who have been responsible for the slaying of the martyrs, the very altar itself represents as replying to the praise of the event, not for death of sinful men, but that their sin is now going to be answered. The fourth bowl has a horrible effect on the sun, and the fourth angel poured out the bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who had power over these plagues, and they did not repent of and give him glory. What a frightening picture of torment upon the sinners. Even though all these calamities of the first bowls have come in rapid succession, there is not one of the wicked people touched by them that would even lead them to repent of their actions. They've gone too far. They've reached the point of no return. They cannot repent. Yes, the Bible teaches that people can go so deeply into sin that their condition is that they're unable to repent. This was the condition of ancient Rome. When God began to tear it apart as punishment for his crimes against the heaven, so his people did not repent and give glory to God for his holiness, they simply added sin to sin by blaspheming his name yet again. So sad, so tragic, what a terrible picture. Men given one last final gasp of life, and yet they just continue to blaspheme him even more. The fifth angel pours out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom becomes full of darkness, and they gnaw their tongues and because of pain. They blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. The first four bowls affected the earth in general. The fifth bowl affects only the beast's throne and his kingdom. The beast's throne is the center of the emperor of Rome. That is, his kingdom was darkened, simply refers to the weakening and diminishing of the Rome's stronghold upon the earth. Difficulties of this magnitude might have caused humble men to recognize their errors and repent, but they caused proud Rome tormentors to compound their sinfulness by continuing their opposition to God. The sixth bowl sets the stage for a deafening crash of the empire, and the sixth poured out its bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and its waters were dried up so that the way of the king from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. What we see is that the sixth bowl, Rome had long regarded its territories across her eastern boundaries beyond the Euphrates as a land of terrible and unknown danger. Drying up the Euphrates is a way of saying that Rome's worst fears were going to be materialized. It signifies that the last obstacle to the fall of Rome had been taken out of the way, and to assure us that Rome is going to fall. From the mouth of the dragon, the beast, the false prophet come, three unclean spirits as if they were frogs. The lies and deceptions told by these three unholy allies are represented in a most appropriate manner. These unclean spirits are spirits of demons with working signs that are false. Please read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. They go forth into the kings of the whole world and deceive them. For what conceivable purpose are the dragon beast and the false prophet calling the kings of the earth together for? They are summoning them into the war of the great day of God Almighty. Really, the battle of Armageddon. One of the most misunderstood passages in all the Revelation letter. In verse 16, and they gathered themselves together in the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Modern day prophets preach frequently on the battle of Armageddon. They identify Russia, Israel, United States, China, Israel, the Middle East, Iran, Iraq, and other parties who are supposed to figure in this great event. They describe a great world war which will lead to the return of the Son of God to establish an earthly kingdom on earth, and his reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. What fertile imaginations and what great human theology comes out of their mind. The Battle of Armageddon isn't ahead of our point in history. It is behind us. It is the apocalyptic way of describing the final, awful overthrow of the Roman Empire. The battle scene in Revelation 16 is within the context of the first century conflict between the church and her archenemy, the nation of Rome. The battle was fought in that context, and it does violence to the integrity of the Bible to project that battle into our time or even beyond it. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet of the unfolding drama gathered themselves together at the place in the Hebrew that is called Armageddon. The place named here is identified by a Greek transliteration as Mountain of Megiddo. Megiddo was indeed a famous battle place, the scene of Caesarea's defeat by the power of God through Deborah and Barak in Judges chapter 5. Ahaziah's death in the hands of Jehu in 2 Kings 9:27, and of Josiah's untimely death under Pharaoh Necho in 2 Kings 23, verse 39. The last of these events burned itself into the memory of the Jewish people and the mourning for Josiah in the Valley of Megiddo, and was long afterwards quoted as a type of instant national grief. Although the plain of Megiddo is known as an identifiable place where historical events occur, there is no geographic location on earth identifiable as the mountain of Megiddo. All these modern prophets who anticipate a literal battle of Armageddon in the Middle East are defying the spiritual apocalyptic literature and missing the point of the Revelation letter in its entirety. If it is a literal battle, will it be headed by literal frogs? Such is unlikely. The Battle of Armageddon in the vision in the Apocalypse is a symbol for the final overthrow of the evil forces of Rome. Its name stands for event, not a place, that signifies the destruction of the terrible enemy which had set itself against Christ and his church, and inevitably against God. But whatever it may have been, John's name, it is a symbol. And notice, in the seventh bowl is emptied, and the seventh bowl is poured out in the air, and there came forth a great voice out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done. It is done. It is finished." The final bowl of divine wrath is emptied, and everything is ready for the conclusion of the apocalyptic drama relative to Rome. In that announcement, there are lightning, voices, and thunders simultaneously with the tremendous earthquake. And we see at the end that the great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail in heaven, from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. We see in the last a scene of utter chaos. The crescendo of wrath comes against Rome, and the earth trembles, the imperial center splits into thirds, and men run frantically to escape the pummeling of the hail as it's falling on their heads to crush them. As a matter of fact, there was worldwide panic and confusion at the time of Rome's collapse. Greater magnitude than the awful crash of in our own country of the stock market in 1929. All these are symbolic definitions given to show the great ending of the great conflict between Rome and God in his persecution of his children, the church. She is going to fall, and her fall is going to be great. The seven bowls of wrath poured out in chapter 16 show that God's inevitable conclusion is going to be poured out on Rome for her ungodliness, her independent heart, and her continual destruction of seeking to destroy the church by persecuting his children. They are going to pay, and the payment is going to be a taste of the divine indignation of the wrath of God in full strength. Rome is coming down and going down. Tune in again next Lord.